God, as we open our Bibles and your word, we pray, God, that our hearts also open. Could I pray today that we are transparent with you, open our hearts, our lives, be real, be understanding that you see the deepest, darkest parts of our hearts anyhow, God. And Lord, just help us to open that up and to be honest with you. And to walk out of here today with a sweeter relationship with you because we did. Lord, I ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. We just got back from a trip that included the Southern Baptist Convention's Pastors Conference and the Southern Baptist Convention itself. And I love going to those trips. You get so much insights, get fed with the Word of God so much. It's so enjoyable to do those things. But I'm thinking back on a trip that I did very similar to this, a very similar kind of meeting that was in Colorado Springs, Colorado, several years ago. My family didn't go. It was just myself and a pastor, a friend of mine. Two of us pastors traveled from sort of this area over to Colorado Springs. A long trip. We were tired when we got there and went to the hotel room to check in. And he went to his room and I went to mine. And he came knocking on my door. And I had just called my wife to tell her, hey, we made it here safely. Picked up my, to tell you how long ago it was, picked up my clamshell telephone and open it up to call her and let her know that we're safely in Colorado Springs. And he's in a room trying to hurry me up. He said, come on, I'm hungry. Let's go get something to eat. And so while he's urging me on, I'm on the phone with her, you know, telling her how sweet she is and everything, you know. And I reach into the nightstand between the two beds, looking for like a restaurant guide or a phone book or something, because it was before smartphones. I wanted to find somewhere good to eat. And when I opened the nightstand drawer and I reached in there, there wasn't a phone book. There wasn't a restaurant guide. There wasn't even a Gideon Bible. You guys are getting ahead of me on the story. But there was in that drawer a magazine that probably should not have been in any hotel room, especially a pastor's hotel room. So I look at a magazine and I pick it up. And I said, oh, honey, you wouldn't believe the kind of Gideons they have in Colorado Springs. And we joked about it a couple times, and I got off the phone with her. We went to go get something to eat. He said, well, let's go get something to eat. I said, no, we got a problem. He said, what's the problem? I said, this magazine. So just throw it away. He took it out of my hands, threw it in a trash can in my room. I said, no, it's not staying in my trash can for two reasons. I don't want it in a room with me, one, and I don't want housekeeping to come and clean my room and say, hey, look what this guy's doing. So now begins the adventure, which is like a sitcom of two pastors, two preachers trying to dispose of a magazine they should not have possession with. So he said, just carry it as we leave and throw it in the trash can outside. He said, yeah, and I'm going to walk in, run into somebody in the hallway that I know. I'm not doing that. He said, well, we got to go get something to eat. I said, well, we're going to do this thing. So I finally came up with the idea. I found a newspaper, and I took the newspaper, and I rolled it up in this newspaper and started out in the hallway. Of course, you know, as soon as I walk out, there's two guys. Hey, Jerry, how you doing? You know, and I'm scared to death as I drop this newspaper that this slick magazine is going to fall out of the newspaper and open up. So I'm holding on to this thing tightly and sweating, and they're probably wondering what's wrong with me. And I went to the first hotel trash can in the hallway and threw that thing in there. Now, I'm telling you the story. It was kind of funny to us when it was all said and done. But I'm telling you the story because it ended well. It ended well. And you know, there were many ways that it could not have ended well. What if it's 10 o'clock at night, I'm getting ready to go to bed, and I reach over and open up the drawer for one reason or another, maybe to grab a pen or something, and then I find it? And what if I am tempted by it? What if I don't react in a godly way? I know what you're thinking. Well, you're a pastor. You always react in a godly way. Do not ask my wife or my children. I don't always react the way I'm supposed to because I'm a human being. But I was so thankful to get that thing. I can't tell you the relief I had on me to get it out of there. I can guarantee you something this week. Every single one of us, including myself, multiple times this week, we're going to face temptation. Your temptations may be different than my temptation. What's thrown out there to tempt you might be different than what I'm dealing with, and vice versa. But I guarantee you that we're all going to face temptations. And then, you know what follows temptation? Feelings of, if it's not dealt with well, shame and guilt and hurt, disappointment, and even judgment. We don't always have success when we deal with temptation. Sometimes we deal with great failures. And I want you to understand something. I want you to know something. Every human being faces temptation. Every human being faces temptation. I'm going to guarantee you this week you are. And so I spent some time over the last few weeks in God's Word, studying and learning and trying to see what God has for us, how we can deal with this. And you know, my guards were up because I knew, I thought as soon as I start this, temptation's going to come from every angle. Satan's going to be trying to hit me on this side and that side, and with everywhere I turn, temptation's going to be there. You know, we often think about temptation as being tempted to look at something or drink something or do something or go somewhere. Sometimes temptation's in our attitude. You know, we can sin in our attitude. We can do a lot of things that we don't normally think of are in the realm of sin or temptation, but we're going to all have to deal with temptation. So I'm going to share with you today what I feel God has given me to help us deal with temptation so that when temptation is finished, we can laugh about it like we did the story that I told you. There's a whole lot of ways that could have ended badly. So I've asked you to turn to James chapter 1. I want you to take your Bibles and stand with me. We're going to read a couple verses out of James chapter 1. Start with verse 2. Just read verse 2 and verse 3. Here's what James says. He says, my brethren, because he's talking to other believers, he said, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. God, we thank you for the presence of your Holy Spirit that helps us to walk through these things, that we don't go alone. God, help us today to understand, to see, to really drive down some nails, Lord, that we can walk into this week knowing we're going to face temptation and also, God, knowing how we can be victorious. We thank you, God, that as your children, as believers, we can claim victory. Lord, I ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. So, the best way, the very, very best way to be victorious in temptation is to avoid it altogether. So how do we avoid temptation? Because, and I'm not trying to paint a picture that you can live a life void of temptation, because the scripture is very clear that we can't do that. And I also don't want to paint a picture that you're never going to fail in temptation, because that would be unfair as well. But we sometimes go and we create our own environment for temptation. So, and sometimes we do that accidentally. So we're going to start out today with the formula for temptation, because it's important that we understand that. You know, there's a couple of things. For instance, Pastor Buddy last week preached on out of the book of Joshua chapter 7. He talked about a guy named Achan. As they went into Jericho, that Achan, He gave us the formula for temptation at that time. Achan did. He wrote in Joshua chapter 7, verse 21. He said this. He said, I saw it, I coveted it, and I took it. And you know what the result of that was? 30,000 men died. So that's the beginning of the formula. Sometimes we do it maybe a little less knowing. Madame Curie, she was known for her studies and her work with radiation and radioactivity, and I believe even won a Nobel Prize for her work, but she died as well because she discovered the formula. Fireworks. Next week is the 4th of July, and we love fireworks. We love to watch those beautiful things. Did you know that the tradition for the invention of fireworks happened about 2,000 years ago with a Chinese chef? And I'm trying to figure out what this guy was trying to cook up. But the tradition is that he had charcoal, sulfur, and saltpeter, and he put those together like a little tube, and bamboo shoot is really what it was. I'm still trying to figure out what this guy was cooking. But he found out when you do that, it will explode and make a great sound and great beauty. I still wonder if that happened in the kitchen. And they say that's where the word Kung Pao comes from. That's what I read. I really did read that. I really did. It's on the internet. It's got to be true. It's got to be true. But let's just say, for instance, he's in the kitchen, he's cooking, he's not trying to invent fireworks. We don't know what he's doing, but he did so anyhow. Sometimes we accidentally put together the formula for temptation. Now understand in the scripture that we were reading in James chapter 1, if you go on to verse 12, we read this: blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. So blessing can come from temptation. If you're in the midst of a temptation battle right now, and probably some of you are, whatever your temptation level, whatever it is that you're dealing with, you're in the midst of this temptation battle. Right now you're thinking, there's nothing in blessing I can possibly think of that can come out of this. It's just a battle, it's a war, and I've not even won one little part of this battle, and I've completely lost the war. But the Bible teaches us, as His children, that we can be blessed as we go through temptation. But we're going to have to avoid the formula for doing that. So, in the scripture, the Bible says in verse 13, let no one say when he is tempted. Same book, verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But here we go. Look at verse 14. But each one, every single one of us, is tempted. And here's when. When he is drawn away, pulled away by his own desires and enticed. So you're walking down the street and you see something that's enticing. It catches your eye. Maybe it's a billboard. Maybe it's a pamphlet on the ground. Maybe it's something that pops up on your phone. But you're drawn away by this desire. Now, I want you to understand something. Don't beat yourself up. Because don't think, man, I have this desire, I'm innately evil, there's something really wrong with me. You have a sin nature inside. If you accepted Christ as your Savior, you're a believer, and God has washed away that, but you still have a sin nature. You still can be tempted, you and I both. So you're drawn away by that desire or that lust, and you're enticed. And when you turn to that, thus begins the formula for temptation. Look what temptation becomes in verse 15 and 16. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. Just all looks like the childbirth syndrome. When desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Listen to me. You go through temptation and you can win victoriously. You let temptation drag you into sin, and now you're dealing with death. Brings forth death. Do not be deceived my beloved brethren, he says. Again, addressing other believers. Don't be deceived. You know how we get deceived? I can handle this. I can deal with this. That's okay. Yes, I'm tempted by this, but I'm a strong man. I can overcome this. I can fight it. I can do it all on my own. I can beat this. I need to do this. I need to write this down. I need to put up that safeguard. I need to do that. Listen to me. You are a human being on your own power without the presence of the Holy Spirit. You cannot beat temptation. It will become sin every time. And when sin is finished, it is death. Paul wrote, "For the wages of sin is death." Every time. All right, let me give you some facts, because I love this. This is where it gets good. I'm going to give you a couple facts about temptation. You've seen the formula, now let's look at the facts. First of all, I want you to understand this. Jesus understands your temptation, and he offers to help you with it. Now, I realize that we sing about God, we think about God with his lofty level. We have an Isaiah chapter 6 view of all these godly things. And we see God is way up here and we're way down here. And one of the things we think is sometimes he doesn't see what we're doing. He doesn't know what's going on. And sometimes we think he completely doesn't understand what I'm going through. Well, I want to put a death to that myth right now. Hebrews chapter 4, I'm going to put it up on the screen. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 and verse 16. You're not alone. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. Did you get that? We don't have a high priest that can't sympathize with our weaknesses, because they were thinking about the priestly rule and the excuse me, and the differences there. He said, you don't have that kind of high priest. But was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. He was tempted, he did not sin. Let us therefore come boldly. Do you understand that? He's telling us that even when we're down, we're beat down, we're beat up, we're dragged through, we're wore out, that we can stand up boldly and approach the throne of grace. Why? That we may obtain mercy. Isn't that sweet? We might attain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. See, you want somebody on your team who has faced temptation and won. Do you want somebody as a baseball coach who's never played baseball, who's never been around baseball? Do you want somebody managing a team who doesn't understand baseball? Well, I've read a few books, I've done this, so I can manage a team, I can coach a team, okay? No, it's best to have the guy who's been out there. You want a pitching coach who's thrown strikeouts. You want a batting coach who's hit home runs. You want people who's been successful in this and finished it. And we're told right here that Jesus Christ has been tempted in all like ways and didn't sin. Listen to me. Maybe you're turning here or you're turning there. You're looking for an answer here or there, trying to figure out how to overcome this temptation. And the answer is right before us. The one who has faced temptation and never, ever failed is Jesus Christ. And sometimes that's the last place we turn. So fact number one, Jesus understands your weakness, and he's there to help you. Number two, what you're going through is not unique to you. I think you need to write that down, because I've been in the trenches of temptation before. And I've sat there and thought, man, nobody's dealing with what I'm having to deal with. Nobody's had to face what I am. Why am I cursed in this way? What am I dealing with this? Why am I having to face all these things? Listen to me. You are not alone. There's no way we would want everything put up on the screens today about what every one of us think and what we thought all week and all of our thoughts and the things that we've said, the things that we've done. We don't want that up on the screen. You know why? Because we all, as human beings, are dealing with difficult situations. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul says this as he writes to the church of Corinth, a church that is plagued with sin. He says, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but within temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Therefore, my beloved brethren, flee idolatry. I think it's very interesting how much emphasis the Scripture puts upon sin and idolatry. Because we think about idolatry as that graven image that's carved out of wood or stone or metal or something. And all of us will say, well, I don't have an idol in my house. I don't have an idol in my life. I don't own those graven images. Now be careful. We have more idols in our life than what we realize we do. Our idol can be something that we enjoy doing. And that's the one thing that occupies our mind all the time. You know, you can go into your browser history of your computer and find out what you spent most of the time looking at. You can go into the app on your telephone. You can go and look at your battery life and find out what killed your battery, what percentage of things you were doing that took the life of your battery. Wouldn't it be interesting if we go into our lives and say, okay, over the last seven days, what has occupied my mind more than anything else? Was it the things of God? Or were there other things that were grabbing our attention here? You ever notice that when you sit down with the Word of God and try to read it, something happens or some things happen? There's these distractions that occur. Something's happening all the time. Something's going on. Satan's trying to get your attention. But listen to me. God is faithful. If you're His, He will never leave you. Now, I say that because in Romans 8:31, we quote this a lot. If God be for us, who can be against us? And that's so very, very true. Literal scripture. If God be for us, who can be against us? Unfortunately, what we usually do is emphasize God be for us, who can be against us? But there's a word there that starts that out and says this. If. And this is where we do a little bit of separation here. If God is for you, if you are a child of God, if you have been forgiven by His blood, if the payment has been made for your sin and you have accepted, if you are that person, if God is for you, who can be against you? Now, we may have just sliced some people off here. You might be sitting here thinking, wait a minute. I've never accepted Christ as my personal Savior. And you take a detour right now. Because that's your first step. I want you to understand that God set boundaries in Scripture, and we should too. He said that He will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we are able to withstand. Did you understand that? And I've had people say to me, oh, that's not true because I've failed many times and He's not let me out. No. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can withstand. That means you just gave up too soon. You gave up too easy. You know, sometimes people say, I can't quit eating for anything in the world. I've got an eating disorder, and I eat, and I just can't stop eating. But yet something really bad happens in their life, and they don't eat for a couple of days because they're upset. You quit eating. People say, I can't fast. I just can't do it. I cannot do it. But yet something's going on in your life. Your mind's occupied. Things are going on, and you don't eat for a couple of days. Yeah. You see, we just don't know what ability we have. And here's the neat thing. God always does provide a way out. We just don't always see it. Now, in Matthew chapter 5, I want to share something with you. God has set some biblical boundaries for us. And this is a pretty obvious one. But I want you to understand that God has set biblical boundaries for us. Here's what the Scripture says. You have heard it was said to those of old, you should not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery in his heart. So the boundary is this. We think, okay, so I'm not going to have an affair with this woman, so I'm gonna be careful not to go that far. Jesus said the boundary is this. Don't even look at her with lust in your heart. That's the boundary that God has set. There are biblical boundaries that are set. But did you know there are also convictional boundaries that the Holy Spirit has placed upon you? Now, biblical boundaries are those commands in the Word of God, like the one I just read. It's very clear. Don't do this because this is what this is. But then there are convictional boundaries, and those are different for every single one of us. God has put convictional boundaries on every single one of us. And they're different. Billy Graham, I'm going to make another reference to this maybe a bit later, but Billy Graham had a convictional boundary that he would not get in an elevator with another woman, just the two of them. That was his convictional boundary. He wouldn't do it. In couples that I've married some couples that say, we are going to kiss for the first time. We're going to embrace for the first time on that stage before God and everybody when we get married. We'll never kiss before that. And that's okay. Some people don't understand those kind of boundaries. That's okay. They're not for everybody. But God has told some people through the Holy Spirit, you are to live this way, convictionally. And if you never cross that line, you don't have a problem. I was telling you about the convention a while ago and about that similar meeting that I went to several years ago where I had my funny little situation. I have seen businessmen go into hotels. I was standing checking into a hotel one day, and a businessman was checking in, and he was next to me, and he asked them, that's what caught my attention, he said, would you turn off all the movie channels in my room? The woman said, well, sir, we'll not charge you for those movies unless you watch them. He said, that's fine. Turn them off. Took him a while to get her to understand he wanted them turned off. He said, I don't want the ability to access them. Of course, she tried to emphasize, but you won't be charged. I knew exactly what he was saying. He was putting up a boundary that he couldn't cross. Did I think less of that man? No, sir. I thought more of that man. He knew where the boundary was, and he wasn't going to cross it. He said, this is what I'm going to do. We need to pay attention, folks, to those convictional boundaries that the Holy Spirit gives us and respond correctly. If God has told you this is how you're to be, this is your convictional boundary, do not cross that boundary. Don't ignore them. All right, number three, the fight. The fight. It gets serious right now, the fight. Matthew chapter 4. Jesus has just been baptized of John, and he's going out into the desert, and he's going to spend time with his Father. This is his time and preparation to go start his ministry, and he's there, and temptation hits him. So this is what's going on, this battle, and we learn through Jesus how to survive this. So this is really neat stuff. Matthew chapter 4, if you want to turn, we're going to have it up on the screen as well. Look at verse 1. It starts out this way. Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Here's the first thing you got to do. Be led by the Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit didn't lead Jesus up there because he was setting him up for failure. Spirit wasn't leading him there because he knew he couldn't make it. Spirit was leading him there because he knew he could make it. The Holy Spirit's not going to lead you down some road in a battle that you can't win. He's not going to do that. So follow very carefully, follow the Holy Spirit. You know, the normal reaction could have been for Jesus, hey, Spirit, you know what? I got a big job ahead of me. All the world to come and in past, their sins are laying on my shoulders. I got to get busy. I don't have time for this. No, he followed the Holy Spirit. Number two, stay focused. Stay focused. Satan attacks our vulnerability. Look at verse 2. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. So here's how Satan finds Jesus. Kind of quiet for a long time. No interaction, no problems, no temptation, nothing much going on. 40 days later, he's tired, he's hungry, he's hot, he's exhausted. He has the pressure of all the sin of the world on his shoulders. And Satan slides in, finds him hungry, lonely, tired, and all these things. And he begins to come in with his temptation. There's two things that we have got to do. I want you to get this. Two kinds of strategies that you've got to have. This is kind of where we get to number one. Have, and I want you to write this down because this is important, have preventative strategies for dealing with temptation. Come up with some preventative strategies for dealing with temptation. Don't trust yourself. I'm just telling you right now, you and I, we can't trust ourselves because we'll fail. We sure will. All right. Protect your heart. Nobody plans to sin. Nobody ever gets up in the morning and says, you know what, this is a beautiful sunny day. I think here's my sin plan for the day. I'm going to do this. I'm going to go there. And nobody plans to sin, but we're drawn away from our own lust. We're enticed and become sin, and then sin becomes death. Jesus went to the wilderness to prepare for ministry, and look how Satan begins to attack him. John chapter 2, by the way, 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, and I believe Buddy made reference to this scripture last week as well. It says, for all that is in this world, and look at the three things that John is listing. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. Every temptation you're faced with fits into one of those three slots some way. Every sin that you give into falls into one of those three categories one way or another. Look how, I want you to see how Satan attacked Jesus with that thought in mind. First of all, Matthew chapter 4, verse 3. Now, when the tempter came to him, isn't it interesting? Scripture's changed the title from Satan, the devil. Now he's the tempter. The tempter came to him and he said, if you are the Son of God, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. He's hungry. He's really hungry. I go 4 hours and I'm looking for something to pick up and eat. He's gone 40 days. You know he's hungry. And Satan starts out that way. Said, hey, dude, I guess you're hungry. Guess what? He said, if you're the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So here's how he begins to attack him with provision for the body. Sounds like lust of the flesh to me. Hunger. That's where he's starting out. Number two, look what he says in verse 5. Then the devil took him up to a holy city and set him on a pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, if you are the Son of God, get that? If you're really the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stones, what Jesus said. So he starts out tempting with hunger, you know, which would be lust of the flesh. Then he moves into proof of who he is, the pride of life. Are you really who you say you are, Jesus? If you are really who you say you are, then cast yourself down. Show us that you're God. Prove who you are. Number three, he questions his sovereignty. Look at verse 7. Lust of the eyes, by the way. Jesus said to him, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Again, the devil took him up to the exceeding high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. Satan's offering these things to Jesus. Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Each time Jesus was tempted, he was tempted in those categories. Each time Jesus is tempted, what does he do? He doesn't quote some biblical scholar, some philosopher. He quotes the Word of God. And that's what he's relying on. Verse 11, then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. There's that way out. He'd finished it. Preventative strategies. There's a second thing I want you to write down. Not only should we have preventative strategies, we should have emergency strategies as well. Colton Jackson, come here. Can you help me with something? I want you to come here for just a minute, Colton. I want Colton to help me demonstrate an emergency strategy. Stand right here. I think everybody can see it right here. You work out pretty good, don't you? You're kind of a bit of an athlete, right? What do you bench? 220, 230, you know?
Somewhere around there.
Okay. What do you squat? See, I can squat 180. See that? Yeah. Can you do that? Yeah, see that? I don't think you're squatting 180. But you're a tough guy, right? Yeah. Back up. I don't want you to knock something down here. So if you were put in a battle with this, open it up, tell me if you want to battle. What would you do if you came across this thing in the wild?
Would not go near it.
You would not go near it. It's a wasp nest. Let's say you're out cleaning out the gutters, and you knock this off. It hits the ground right in front of you and falls on the ground. And, you know, let's say 500 wasps came flying out of there. Are you going to stand there and swat them? Tell me what you're going to do.
I'm going to run.
How fast?
Pretty fast.
We're going to run as fast as you can. Well, why would you do that?
Because I don't want to get stung.
It's a smart thing to do, isn't it?
Yeah.
Thank you, Colton. You can sit down. Colton. Colton. Yes. Go ahead and give Colton a hand. Colton, that's smart. But I'm going to tell you something. We don't do that with temptation sometimes. You know that? Temptation comes our way, and the Scripture has warned us. Look at all the warnings we have in the Scripture. You can write these down. I don't have them in your notes. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. Flee evil things. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. Flee youthful lust. When the Scripture talks about dealing with lust, you know what it tells us to do? It doesn't tell us to sit there and try to be strong and quote Scripture and read, pick up another Bible or do this. It tells us to throw that magazine in the trash can as far away as you can get. It says, run. It says, get out of there and run. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 14. Flee from idolatry. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18, get this again. Flee sexual immorality. So many times in the Scripture, it tells us when we're faced with temptation. I realize we have this ego, we have this macho, whatever maybe we guys are and women and whatever. I can do this myself. No, you can't. Listen to me. The Scripture tells us to run from some of these things. So you have preventative strategies. Turn the movies off. Don't get in the elevator with a woman. Throw the magazine away. Don't, you know, if you're tempted with alcohol, don't go to a sports bar and watch a game. I'm just telling you right now, that's ridiculous. You say, I don't want to drink alcohol, but I'm going to go to the sports bar and watch the game because it's fun to watch with all these guys. Listen to me. If you don't want to do it, don't be there. Stay away from it. Those are the preventative strategies. But the emergency strategy is what? Run. Get out of there as fast as you can. Don't stick around. All right. Number four is tough. But it's failure. Failure in temptation. You know, when we fail, and we all do, there's no way I'm going to stand up here and tell you I don't fail at temptation. We need to remember some very, very important facts. Fact number one, there's a payment that is required for sin. I said a while ago, Romans chapter 6, verse 23, for the wages or the payment for sin is death. Very clear. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Number two, there has already been a payment made for your sin. It's already been paid. Don't keep paying it over and over again. Because when we sin, when we give in to temptation and we sin, there's a spiritual payment that's already been made. But even as a child of God, if you continue to sin, there's going to be physical consequences of it. I'm amazed of Christians sometimes that say, I'm a believer. Why is this happening to me? Because you did this. And when you do this, that's going to happen. There are consequences for sin that cannot be erased. Oh, you're still forgiven in the grace of God, but there's consequences. Number three, Jesus' payment is good forever and for all sin. I want you to look at Hebrews chapter 10. I've got a lot of verses here, but I want you to see these. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 9. Behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first and he may establish the second. By that we will have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifice, which can never take away sins. Talking about the Old Testament priest. But look at verse 12. But this man, Jesus Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever, sat down at the right hand of God because the job was done. From that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us. For after he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts and in their minds I will write them. And then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is remission of sin, there is no longer an offering for sin. Do you get that? There's a payment that's been made for your sin. Now, perhaps you're in the category where you've accepted that payment and you're a believer, but you know your sin. And maybe you're beating yourself up over it. You're upset about it. Well, I want to tell you this, first of all, that sin has been forgiven. You've not lost your salvation because you went back and sinned. The sin that you committed, Jesus paid for when he shed his blood on the cross. For all sin, for all time, forever, that sin has been paid for if you genuinely accepted his gift of salvation. Because it is a gift and it paid for everything. But there's three things that we should get out of this. Number one, when we have indeed failed, we should do this. Number one, we should confess our sins. That keeps our relationship with Jesus pure. Keeps it right. Keeps it holy. You ever kept something from your spouse? The whole time you're keeping it from them, well, as long as they don't know, it's going to be okay. Things weren't right, were they? It might not have been a big thing, but every time you looked at them, you thought, boy, you got this guilt in your heart. You have this seed in your relationship that's a bit of trouble. And once you get out in the opening, everything's so much better. Confess. Number two, repent. Repent means to agree with God that it's sin. Or confess means to agree with God that it's sin. Repent means to turn around and go the opposite direction. So this is the direction that temptation was taking you. When you realize what has happened, you confess, God, I've sinned. I admit. Now what do? You literally turn around and you go the other direction. You don't turn over a new leaf because you don't have the ability, you and I don't have the ability to overcome sin on our own. We can't pay the price. But as a believer, the price has been paid. But now we're going to turn away from sin. And the number three, and I want you to get this. If God has done his job, and you've done your job, confess and repent. Now listen, I want you to really hear this. Let go and forgive yourself. Because Satan wants to beat you up time and time and time and time and time again. He will tell you, you can't be a leader in that church. You can't be a Sunday school teacher because look what you did. He will tell you, you can't be a deacon in the church because look what you did. You can't be a soul winner for Jesus Christ because look what you thought. Look what you entertained. Look what you did. You can't do this. You're not fit to be in the presence of God. You know, there are people that are not in church today because they feel guilty. It's not God making them feel guilty. It's Satan beating them up. So you don't even belong with those people because you're a hypocrite. Listen to me. We are human beings. Jesus Christ died for weak people like you and me. He died for sinners like you and me. He shed his blood on the cross that it might all be paid for forever, that it's completely finished, that it's completely done, and never has to. He will never go back to the cross again. He will never shed blood for you again. He doesn't have to. It's been paid for. But listen to me. There's a great, great, great need. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, if you've never come to the knowledge, the realization that all have sinned and that you're one of the alls, And the price for that sin is eternal death, separation from God forever, eternity in hell. Come to that realization and then said, God, I want to accept your son's death on the cross in my place that I can have, that, so that I can have eternal life and I can be forgiven forever. Then listen to me, that's the most important decision you've got to make today. And in just a moment, I'm going to be standing down here. I'm going to be standing here. We're going to do what's called an invitation. We're going to sing a song called Just As I Am, because we want you to come to Jesus just like you are. If you want to come down here, take me by the hand and say, would you show me how to be saved? I will do that, or I will find somebody that I have great confidence in that can lead you in that. If you say, well, I'm a woman, I'm not comfortable talking to you. Maybe you want to come down here and you want to talk to God about some personal things in your life. Because if you are a believer and you're struggling with some of these things, you know where to bring it? Bring it to God. Come right down here. Get on your knees and pray to God. Bring it to God. If you have somebody you want to talk to, but you don't feel comfortable talking with me, you just come up here and say, take me by the hand, say, I'd like to talk to somebody about this. If you want to talk to a woman, my wife is sitting right here. There's plenty of women right up here in front I can get that'll be glad to speak with you. But listen to me, the worst decision you can make is walk out of here and do nothing. Don't do that. I want you to stand very quietly, very reverently, bow your head, close your eyes. We're going to pray. When we're finished praying, then we're going to begin singing the words to this great old song, Just As I Am. God, tonight, or today, right now, as we stand here right in your presence, we commit sin, we fail at temptation. God, I give it to you. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit does his work today over us, and your will is done. I ask these things in Christ's name.